Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We are now in a pretty popular text, Genesis 1, 27, 26 and 27. Let me read our verse. And I'm only going to do these two verses, okay? So she says, Laura said, wow. If you guys were with us in Philippians, you know I preached sermons from one verse a few times. And this to me is one of those texts I think that merits that. Okay, now my timer can start. So listen, Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" I'm just going to stop right there. Here now, as we've been unpacking Genesis, we've been trying to understand who God is by understanding how His Word works in creation. And now where we're at now is we understand more about the God of the Word through understanding how He made humans, how He made us. So as we know something about how the Word made us to be as people, as image bearers, we know something about our Maker. And I think that there's a lot of kind of definitions of humanity that I think are helpful to bring out that are false. Some people would say to be human and therefore understand what our Creator is like, you know, it's just making the most out of a life. To be human is just to survive. You know, we're here to work, have kids, and just hopefully leave a legacy for our kids. Or some people may think to be human is we think and so we are. Basically, whatever we think about being human is human. That's kind of like the modern way. What do you think being human is? I don't know. What do you think? Oh, that's good for you. It works for me. Whatever, you know. Another way I think we could see what it means to be human is that we're just chemicals and atoms. You know, we're just glorified like material. Or we could think like, you know, to be human is like we're like little gods. I actually heard a preacher say that one time. He's like, God made us in His image, therefore we're like little gods. Like, no. No. Or we could say, you know, what we are, we just are our experiences. What does it mean to be human? It just means to just be our experiences. Or we are what we have. Basically, what it means to be human is quantified by the things that I possess. Or we could say, you know, to be human is basically determined by what we do. So I want to answer, what does it mean to be human? And answering that, understand something about the glory of God's Word in creation. And the way I want to do that is by asking four questions to understand what it means to be human. The first is, what determined us? I want to ask that question and answer. The second is, what defines us? I want to ask and answer that question. The third is, what distinguishes us? And the fourth is, what directs us? So as we ask those four questions, we'll get clarity as to what it means for us to be human and understand something about our Creator. So first question I want to ask, what determined us? What determined us? And the first way I answer that question is that we were made by a divine conversation. We were made by a divine conversation. You say, why do you say that? Well, look, all of a sudden, man, the air's off again, isn't it? All of a sudden now, in the middle of God creating, He begins to have a conversation with Himself, and it's totally different than everything else. Everything else God says and it happens. God says and it happens. But now, God has a conversation with Himself to show us that basically there's something unique about man being made, and also to show us is that we were made by basically God having a conversation with Himself. Let us make man in our image is basically what brought us into existence. God starts talking to Himself and out we come. So it's almost like, you know how you guys came to be here? How'd you guys come to be here? No, I mean like you're born. There was two people that started talking to each other and having conversations with each other. And somehow out of people talking to each other and having conversations with each other, they got intimate and here you came to be. Now, obviously, that's not a perfect picture, but it gives you a little bit of idea of what is going on here. God has a conversation with himself, and therefore comes humanity. And, you know, I think there's a helpful picture of this in the New Testament that I want to open up. Matthew 3 says this. Listen, this is Jesus in Matthew 3. He says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John of the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? So Jesus begins to talk to God in front of everyone. Jesus said, allow it to be so now, because this is a way for us, me, my Father, and the Spirit, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God ascending like a dove and coming down. And a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So you'd be like, why are you saying this? Because look, Jesus is about to do the new work, the new creation, and it begins by him saying things to his Father and his Father declaring things to him to show us very clearly that we are products of what God has said to himself about what he's going to do for us. We are basically a product of God's divine self-conversation. That's how we started. And you'd be like, all right, you know what? Whatever. Whatever, right? Yeah, it sounds really, I feel like I can now sound smarter to somebody. Why does that matter? Well, listen. We tend to think like this. What you say about yourself and what others say about you is what's most definitive about you. But if we understand how we started, we're like, no, it's not that. What God has said about us and his Son and what his Son has said to his Father is what is most defining of your humanity. Or you may think things like this, you know, what the culture says about me is most definitive of who I am, or what my family says about me, that's really heavy in Miami. And what this text is showing is, no, it's for you to be human is to understand that what God has said to his Son and what his Son has said to you and what his Spirit has done to amen to is what is most defining of you being a human. Not what the culture says about you, not what your family says about you. What's most defining of you being a human is not the things you've done well or the things that you've done bad, but the conversation that God has had about you in Christ. What is most important is not how far you go in life, how positive your thinking is, how good you feel, but what's most important is that God has made declarations to himself that defines and controls your reality. That is most significant. And let me bring it more to you, you know. So this means that when you and your spouse are having difficulty, where do you need to go? We tend to go like this. We get stuck in the you know, you and me conversation. But what this is saying is that if reality was determined by a divine conversation, then what my spouse and I need is to let God's divine conversation with himself then speak to us in our life. Or, you know, when you have the inner conscience accusing you, you know, and you have this inner dialogue, what you need to realize is, look, your inner dialogue is not what's most defining of you as a human. You know, Satan's accusative voice, the culture's voice, you know, all these conversations around us is not what grounds our reality. But what grounds our reality is that God said something to himself, and not just in creation, in the new creation, God has made declarations about who you are, and the Christ of, you know, the world has made declarations about who he is, and that defines your reality, not your inner conversations, not your inner dialogue. So it's super important. And I'll say something else. God didn't have this conversation with you. You know what I'm saying? Like, he had this conversation with himself, and we're like, no, I had conversation about creation, you know, with my family, and I didn't consult you. So it's all right. It's all right. I got it. So what determined us was a divine conversation. That's what brought us into existence. But like, another question, because we need to add more to that picture. I'm extra dry today. What defines us? What determines us? What defines us? The first way I answer that, what defines us is a relationship with somebody else. A relationship with someone else. You say, why do you say that? He said, God said he make man in our image. Well, to be an image reflection means I have a relationship with somebody that enables me to reflect them because of the proximity and closeness that I have with them. So when God says, you are those who are made in my image, what he's basically saying is that having a relationship with your creator is what is most defining of you, you know? And I think this is super important. If I could give you a picture that could help you, what will tell me more about a child is not their address, not their, you know, their code of ethics, not their education level. I'm sorry, I know parents, you may disagree with that. It's not, you know, their school or their gifting or their looks. What will tell me most about that child is who their parents are. The relationship that they have with somebody else is what tells me most about them. And so asking a question, what does it mean to be human? How do we define humanity? Answer, well, for you to be human means that what most defines you, beloved, is not your past, not your present, and not your future, but that you have a relationship with your creator through Jesus Christ. That's what's most definitive of you. You know, your I would even say your ethics and your code of life, you know, and your day-to-day circumstances, your feelings and your thoughts, how people feel about you, how your week was, how your day was, how your month was, is not most definitive of you. What is most definitive of you is that you have a relationship with the God Almighty of the universe through Jesus Christ. That is what most essentially defines you as a human. Yeah. Most essentially. Here's another picture that I think would help. And by the way, I'm going to preach a long sermon today, so just relax. There's no way I'm going to get through this as fast as I want. Is that okay? Visitors are like, I don't care. This is my first and last time. I'm going down the street where they preach 30 minutes and that's it. Go home, barbecue. All right. Now it's really going to be long. Why is this practically significant? Well, you know, there's something interesting about my kids when I do things with them. My kids, like, it's like they, it's like when they're with me, like, it seems like a lot of things that should matter don't matter. So, like, when we're in the field and, like, there's water they can drown in, they don't care because I'm there, you know? There's, like, cars all around that could potentially, like, smash them. They don't care because they're with me. You know, like, when we're walking around and there's people that are potentially a threat to them and dangerous to them and maybe, like, looking at them in a creepy way, they don't even think about it because they're with me. When we drive in a car, they're just sitting over there smiling, nilly-dilly, and happy, you know. Sorry. I'm just being honest, y'all. I didn't sleep last night. Like, I was up for 3 hours. And I just feel like, I feel weird now. I feel like a little, like anxious I'm preaching. And I think it's because I didn't sleep. And when I don't sleep, I struggle with anxiety. So I'm just going to be totally honest with you guys right now. So if I look funny, feel funny, like, you know what's going on, okay? So I'm going to try to preach a sermon, even though, like, I feel funny right now, okay? And pray. I'm not even nervous. I just feel funny. You know, that's what happens. So anyways, maybe like, can we like, these bright lights, can like they come down a little bit? I think that would help. So anyone want to run up there and like, I don't know, change the lighting? Anyway, so look, all right, help me out here. So they are okay because they're with me. It doesn't matter what's going on. They drive it with me in the car and they have this smiley face, even though, and yeah, someone please turn the AC back on too. Please, I'm sorry. They have this smile as they're with me because even though like there's people trying to kill them around them, even though like it's dangerous, why? Because they're with me. So where am I going with that? Look. You have difficulty in your life. You have sin issues in your life. You have feelings. You have anxiety. You have depression. It does not matter because what most defines you is who's with you. You have a relationship with God Almighty, so all those things are less consequential. You know, or here's another one. Like, man, we're like in Homestead. Like, Homestead is like very like worldly and like very dangerous and like, you know, I don't know, like very like yada, yada, yada. But listen, if what most defines us is the fact that we have a relationship with God Almighty, then we have God Almighty with us in Homestead. So it's okay. It's all right. Because what most defines us as people is not what we do or what we think, but who is with us, God Almighty in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So that's one way I would unpack that, a relationship to someone else. Secondly, a reflection of someone else. A reflection of someone else. Well, to be an image bearer is to reflect God. And if I could, you know, basically like what God is, I somehow reflect that back to him. It's very simple. But here's a picture I think that may help. It's like a diamond. You know diamonds? Diamonds are like these, they're like these jagged little rocks that, you know, there's nothing special about them. But once the light hits, once light hits these jagged little rocks, all of a sudden now a glory is reflected through them in their little jagged edges. That makes sense? And so what God is saying to us is that that's kind of how we are as people. You know, we are these little jaggedy pieces missing from us, rocks that are reflect the glory of our Creator. We reflect something about someone else. And so how does that practically flush itself out? That means that, guys, our purpose is not to reflect ourselves to the world. Our purpose is to reflect the glory of our Creator to the world. That means that it's not your job to make your kids and spouses and close loved ones reflect you. I love you, but I gotta tell you the truth. When we think that. We think God made creation, God made me in his image, but I'm gonna make my family and the people in my house and my spouse in my image. But God says, no. You reflect the glory of somebody else, you know. This also means that our godliness and character is not to parade ourselves around and say, look at how wonderful we look. If we are image bearers, which means we reflect somebody else, that means that I have godliness and character, which tells me what? I am nobody. I just reflect the reality of somebody else. Not like, you know, kind of like this, hey, look at me and look at how I am and look at how I love. No. If we're image bearers, all we are is reflections of the glory and goodness of somebody else. We're just that. Nothing special about us because we just reflect somebody else. You know, and I'll give a few more examples. That means that in the church, it's not our job to kind of reshape God in our image and then feel good about ourselves. Our job is to be, as a church, is to be a people that reflect the image of their Creator. And I think there's something helpful to bring out is that rocks, these diamonds that have these edges, you know, the more edges they have, the more they can kind of like reflect their Creator. So check this out. God wants you to manifest and reflect his own glory as a human. That's what defines you. And you know how he does that? He does that by taking more edges, more cracks, more chips, more angles through difficulty and trials and circumstance. So as God kind of chips away at your rock self a little bit more, some more of his glory is able to shine and manifest as trial and circumstance creates more angles of your little rockiness. Y'all follow me? So because God is all about reflecting the glory of who he is, and you are just a reflection of that, that means he's going to have to cut you to more pieces. Wonderful, jagged things that reflect the glory of somebody else as God basically shapes and cuts us. So we are someone who reflect somebody else, but let me say something else. We reflect the righteousness of somebody else. The righteousness of somebody else. You know, if you ask Christians, what does it mean to be an image bearer? By the way, I feel better, so I think I might make it. I probably need more water, though. I'm sorry. I'm like, people are like, dude, this. I'm never coming back here again. So what does it mean to be an image bearer? People say, you know, I think to be an image bearer is our shape. Or I think to be an image bearer means that we have an intellect or we have a will. Thanks, man. Awesome. I might be able to make it. Our people may think to be an image bearer means it's our creativity and abilities. But what does it mean when God says that we're made in his image. I want to say that it's about his righteousness, his moral character. And you say, why do you say that? Let me turn to a text that may help us. Here in Colossians, listen to this, Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now you must also put all the falling away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old self with its practice and then put on the new self. You are being renewed, listen, in the image, and renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. So what does it mean to be an image bearer? It basically means that God's holiness, his moral holiness, is something that my body, that my intellect, that my will, that my creativity is supposed to manifest. Okay? The moral holiness, the set apartness of God being manifested by us through faith is what it means to be an image bearer. You follow me now? So yes, an intellect is a part of image bearing, but it's not the essence of it. Yes, creativity is a part, something accompanies image bearing, you know. Yes, having a body, but what most essentially defines what it means to be an image bearer is that God's awesome holiness is reflected in me as a person. So that's what he's saying. And so guys, practically speaking, let me make it very practical. If what defines us is the moral character reflecting the moral glory of somebody else through faith, okay? How does that qualify reality? Well, let me tell you something. We think like this. We think like, you know, like I think I want to serve in the church. And so we think that the main idea in serving the church is getting things done competently and well. But if what defines you, beloved, is the fact that you are someone who reflects God's moral character, that means that your job is not to like just really do good jobs. That means that as you serve, you think, you know what? What's most important to me as I serve is that as I serve, I reflect something by faith about the moral holiness of my Creator. Not just that I do things well. You mean like, okay, like, can you say that more? How about a church service? We could think, you know, if what defines us is performance and kind of like doing things like really well, we could think that what's most important about a church service is putting on a really good show that's nice and tidy. But if what defines us is the fact that we reflect the moral holiness of somebody else, what's more important about this service? Not that we do a good show, but that we, as we trust Jesus, will reflect something of our Creator who is holy, holy, holy. That's what's most significant. Or you can even think like, you know, like my marriage, you know, my goal in my marriage and my kids is just to have things be easier, have things be more convenient, you know, make me more happier. And it's like, no. If to be a human is me not reflect the holiness of God, that means that what's most important in my marriage is to reflect the what? The holiness of God. What's most important in my children is to reflect the glory of how God is holy. Beloved, this is what it means to be a human. Not to just do things well and do things competently and do things conveniently, but God, you have made me in Jesus Christ, now remade me to reflect something about the fact that you are holy and transcendent. So righteousness of somebody else is another way we define humanity. But there's one last thing I want to say, and that is reality entirely in someone else. Reality entirely in someone else. Check this out. God only says one thing about us as people. I made him in my image. And then he repeats it. And I made him in my image. Male and female, I made him in my image. You know, it's kind of like those, you know those one-liners we have for people? Like, she's an angry person. She's the happy person. She's the bitter person. You know that? Like, God gives us a one-liner. Okay? And basically that one-liner kind of summarizes everything about us. It's almost like a, you know the person that was related to a celebrity? Like maybe you don't know that, but nothing matters about that person. The only thing that matters is like, oh, that's the brother of like, you know, the famous tennis player, or that's the cousin of like, you know, the famous baseball player. Basically, like there's a one-liner that about somebody else that just marks them, okay? Now, you may say like, okay, why does that matter? Well, it does matter because we don't see this We don't see God defining us as, hey, you know how I want to define you as a human? You're made in God's image. This is what we do. We define ourselves by our race, don't we? We define ourselves by our education. We define ourselves by our looks, by our country, by our economic status, by our quality of life, by our political positions, by our kids, our parents, you know, our age, our intelligence, you know, our last name. But God's like, look, I got one thing to really say about you. You made in my image. You know, all that stuff doesn't mean anything if it's not in the broader umbrella of I was made in the image of God Almighty. And when we make our race, our culture, you know, our geography, our education, our last name, the most defining things, our humanity becomes utterly small. And I think that's super important in our day when everything is about what your race is and everything is about where you live and everything is about your politics. No, it's not. No, it's not. Everything about you is the fact that you are made in the glorious image of God Almighty. Politics is inconsequential. Your address is so inconsequential. And by the way, your race too. It doesn't mean that we don't value and cherish these things or have political positions, but the one-liner of creation is that God made you like him. And the church needs to be a place that celebrates and embraces that as opposed to trying to make ourselves just like the world. We have all these little small categories about, you know, our culture, our race, our education, you know, how we dress, the cool church. No. We are made in God's image. That's what most defines us. So, all right. Got a little, you know, prophetic and like intense there, you know. I got to move on. David's like, it's good. I like. He always says like, you're always kicking me in the gut. Well, I guess you need it then, brother. All right. So we understand what defines us. Okay. We reflect somebody else. We reflect someone else's holiness, and we're just realities entirely in someone else. How do we move on? How do we keep unpacking this? Well, that's the third question I want to ask. What distinguishes us? What distinguishes us? And the first way I answer what distinguishes us is that we are holiness. We have holiness by creation. Listen, holiness by creation, not process. You're like, man, I can't stand you with your like confusing statements. You know, like, can you just, hey, love God and love neighbor. Can you just talk like that? You know, like, why do you have to say these things? Listen to me, beloved. Listen, it says God created man in his image. If his image is a holiness of God that he's given us, and God made us that way, that means what? That God created us to be holy. Holiness was not some sort of like, all right, let me put you on a process to holiness. He made us that way. It started that way. You know, and here's a helpful example. You know how we try to domesticate tigers and lions? And what happens, you know, later on in life? They just eat. They just eat their owners. Why? What that creature was created to be will win the day. Nature will win the day. So you see where I'm going? We can think of holiness like this. We think of holiness kind of like this. Domesticating ourselves into God's holiness. Like those lions and tigers, you know. I just need to use the right words and phrases. I need to, like, you know, do the right things, do more things, maybe have some, like, spiritual experience, like that special person who always sounds so spiritual. Like, you know, maybe I just need to go on more retreats, more conferences. Maybe, like, I don't know if I, and we think like that. But what God is saying is that, beloved, holiness is a product of being created by God's creative word. You know, that's kind of like that's more like the idea of evolution. Evolution is the idea that, like, I can kind of, you know, through, you know, processes and time, kind of get to this level. But no, God created from the beginning a holy nature that is from his creation. That's where holiness comes from. You know, and I think this is so helpful because, look, let me give you a practical example in my life, okay? Like, my mom, and she's here, and I'm sorry, she doesn't like when I do this, but I, you know, whatever, she's here. They tried a million ways to fix me. Like, okay, maybe if we get him, like, in a good education. Maybe we can get him, like, a psychiatrist. Maybe if we can get him a psychologist. Maybe if we can move him from, like, Miami, the Miami area to, like, the D.C. area. Maybe if we put him in a better school, you know? Like, maybe, like, and it's like nothing worked. Why? Because you can't like move people to holiness. What God had to do is he had to, you know, not just create in creation, but he had to speak a new creation by the power of the gospel. And by creating me new in Christ, then everything changed from that. That is how holiness comes about. So for us, very significantly, like, We're not here in Homestead to try to make unbelievers try to, you know, find more godly things to do and add to our life. We're not here to do that. Holiness comes by creation. So it's like, you know what we're here? We're here for God to raise you from the dead by the power of the gospel. Because we can't make you holy. We can't guide you into holiness. We can't give you a set of rules. God got to make you a new creation. Or even practically for discipleship. How are we going to disciple each other? How are we going to invest in each other? Here's a picture that may help. When you get a new car, here's a tendency. Have you got a new car? Everyone's here like, no, we don't have new cars. We're all broke, you know? But when you get a new car, this is what we tend to do. We tend to drive the new car like the Humpty we used to have, right? That's a Christian, beloved. We have a new car. We got a new fly, ride in Christ, okay? But we're still driving the Humpty. We're still driving it like the Humpty. And so how do we disciple one another? I say, yo, you don't have a Humpty no more. You are a new creation in Christ. And let me tell you about what that means and what you got. Let me tell you about your new transmission and your new engine by the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. So if creation is how we're holy, and I want to disciple each, we want to disciple each other to holiness, then I got to go back to creation. Not try to, you know, impose and domesticate some external thing, because holiness is by creation, not process. So now you understand why I say things like that? Like it's, yeah, it's like, no, whatever. I'm gonna skip the next point. For time's sake, sometimes I have the ability to do that. I'm going to go from holiness by determination, not innovation, to the next point. Holiness by being before doing. So what distinguishes us? First thing we said, holiness by creation, not process. Secondly, holiness by being before doing. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now notice something very significant. God creates man in his image, and then he begins to command him. You notice that? Like, so what? Get to the point. Well, let me give you an illustration that may help. The reason why I tell my kids that they're not eating Fruit Loops for breakfast, the reason why I tell my kids that they're going to bed at 8, I don't care if, like, other people in Miami's kids, like, don't have a bedtime. Okay, our kids do. Everyone knows that. The reason why I tell them that they're not going to sit around and watch TV all day is because they're Leon. Okay? I'm not going to tell your kids those things because they're not a Leon. They got another last name. So you mean like, uh-huh. God commands man on the basis of who he is in God's creation, not any other way. So here's another way I think we could kind of see. We see being like God more like a process, like more like, I don't know, like it's like, okay, we think like this. It's more like a ladder. So it's kind of like, look, based upon what kind of job I have, I will be godlike. Based upon what kind of mom I am, I will be godlike. Based upon what kind of, I don't know, what kind of a Christian I am and how I act, I'll be godlike. Based upon how my body looks, I will be godlike. Based upon my ability to kind of deal with these weaknesses, I will be godlike. You know, you get the picture? But God says, look, I make you to be somebody. I give you an identity. I give you a new name. I give you an image bearing by my word. And then I begin to tell you stuff. Then I begin to tell you to do. Why? Because you got to be brought into this thing and given this new identity in order to do everything Christian. So how does that look practically? Well, I will be holy because I've already been made holy in Christ. Not that I'm going to pursue holiness to then become holy. You follow me? I'm going to obey God because I am a child of God. I'm not going to obey God because I'm trying to get to childlike status. You know, I'm going to live a new life because I am a new creation in Christ. I am going to put off sin because in the gospel, in the cross of Christ, in his wonderful wrath-bearing, sin-bearing, sin-canceling death, I have been crucified with Christ. And that's why I'm going to put off sin, because I have this identity and this name already. I'm going to seek healing in life because I've already been healed. It says, by his wounds you are healed. By the cross you are healed. So I pursue healing in life because I already in Jesus am perfectly healed. Because holiness is about being before doing. And beloved, this is so important. If we don't get this, the whole Christian life becomes just a mess, you know? If this Christian life began, you are this, therefore do this, then it can never be do this, therefore become this. It can never do that. It never works that way. It just doesn't work. So, okay, holiness by being before doing. I want to say a few more things before I get to the last main idea. And I think it won't be as long as I thought. Laura loves it. Yeah, but you're like the few and the proud, like the core of the core, you know? Lord's gonna love anything I do. I'll be out there and like, I didn't make any sense. Lord's gonna be like, I love you, brother. You know? No, I'm just kidding. So look, holiness by being before doing. Another way, what distinguishes us, we're on that main idea, what distinguishes us, holiness and community, not isolation. It says, he created them in his image, what? Male and female, he created them. So God makes us, he distinguishes us to have a holiness that is communal, not individualistic. You know, and y'all know that. Like, nobody, you know, there's a reason why like cut off limbs and cut off arms are like in Halloween stores. Because no one wants to just see an arm. The beauty of a body is in every body part, right? You know, like there's a reason that like we don't present people like doors, you know, like we don't just, here's a door. We present people an entire house, right? Because there needs to be a, you know, a bunch of other parts in order to do that. And so guys, this is so important in our, you know, Miami culture, because we have this view that holiness is about me reading my Bible and praying by myself and like, you know, like, I don't know, like fasting by myself and volunteering by myself and like not doing bad things by myself. But creation distinguishes us differently. It's we can't glorify God and manifest his holiness if we're not doing it in community. I know male and female is talking about marriage, but it's just a bigger idea, a bigger principle. Guys, the only way we could manifest the glory of God's holiness to Homestead is together. Not with a bunch of people who have like really holy, kind of pious life by themselves. I mean, in all sincerity, he's, I made you male and female. I made you to manifest my glory in a faith community that is together. And that, guys, in Miami, like, how many people do you meet? Like, oh, I'm not about church. I'm about Jesus. Beloved, that's not possible. The only way we are distinguished to manifest God's holiness is to be a community that has all these weird and different and wonderful pieces together. So, and that's what Homestead needs to see. They need to see us in community together. So one more thing I want to say what distinguishes us, and that is holiness in diversity. Listen, holiness in diversity, not uniformity. Male and female, they different. Meaning that God is triune. He's always, you know, the Father has not been the Son, and the Son has not been the Father. The Holy Spirit has not been the Father and the Son. They've always been diverse. And so when God says, I'm going to make you magnify my holiness, image bearer, he makes us diverse in order to magnify his holiness. And, you know, you guys, I mean, maybe some of you would say you'd do this, and you'd be like, whatever, I don't agree. Okay, well, fine. But you don't pay. Have you ever paid to go to like a place to just look at a field of grass and nothing else? All green grass. Have you done that? No, why? Because it's all green grass. Like you when you pay, like you go to Vizcaya where there's like, you know, flowers and like, you know, bananas and like there's diversity. Right? So that's what God is saying, you know. We cannot manifest the glory of God's holiness if we're just a kind of community of young families. If we're just a young adult church. If we're like a second generation Hispanic church. If we're like the black church. If we're like the cool. It's not how it works. We must manifest the glory of God in a community that looks nothing like itself. Otherwise, all of our pretended like image bearing and holiness is really just us flaunting ourselves. I like this category of people. I prefer this group of people. And therefore, like, I'm going to say that's, you know, of God. But no, there's a diversity that needs to be consistent. You know, like, we don't have the same tax bracket. We don't live in the same neighborhoods. We don't eat the same foods. We don't raise our kids the same way. That's what defines us as people, the people of God. And you know what? That means that we're going to have to be uncomfortable. We cannot hang out with all the people that are just closest to us and tax bracket, age bracket, ethnicity bracket. That's just not going to work. That's not how we're going to manifest the glory of God's holiness. That's not what distinguishes us. We have to be around people, be close to people. They're like, yo, I would never hang out with you. Ever. But because of the gospel, because of the glory of being remade by the gospel, I will be around you and I will be close to you, though I got absolutely nothing in common to you. And when the world sees that, the world sees, now I think I understand what this creator that has made you and remade you in Jesus Christ is about. Because y'all, I don't get that. So a holiness in diversity, not uniformity. And that's important in Miami, isn't it? Man, I feel like Miami has a church for every stinking cultural category. And the only ones that are diverse are the ones that are like Walmart. Everyone goes to Walmart. I get that. Walmart, everyone goes to Walmart. But what is necessary in Miami is that we would, because we love each other, not because we're having this great, fun church that just meets all my, you know, pragmatic needs, but because we love each other so profoundly and we love each other in the gospel, we are together. We're not together because we're, you know, having, you know, this shallow spirituality. We're together because the gospel unites us. The gospel grounds us. So holiness is in diversity, not uniformity. So last main idea, what directs us? And beloved, please understand, every layer builds on itself. Don't just hear the last one, and I'm not even going to let you do that. What directs us? So the last question, what directs us? Verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So as soon as God makes man, he begins to tell him what to do. So what directs us, beloved? Devotion to God. Devotion to someone else. It's kind of like my kids. As soon as they have the capacity to understand, I begin to tell them what to do. Not because I'm, you know, a tyrant, not because I, you know, like telling people what to do, but because that's how you love people that you have a greater capacity over, right? So how does God love us? In his exalted capacity. He begins to tell us about devotion to him. And beloved, this is so important because we think if we ask that question, what directs us? You know how we answer that? We would say what directs us is self-discovery. To be a person is to like discover myself. Or, you know, what directs me is happiness. You know, good things happening to me, right? That's what directs me most essentially. Or what directs my life is to be healthy primarily, essentially. Or just staying alive. Or just doing like kind of nice, good things. Or achievement and success. But God is saying, you know what directs you, beloved? The will of your Creator. Above all those things, the will of God Almighty directs you. So let me bring it down in your kitchen, okay? That means that what you want to do today and what you want to do this year is not the most important thing. The most important thing is what God wants you to do with your day and what God wants you to do with your year and what God wants you to do with your month, you know? What's most important is not getting everyone around you to do the things that you want. We all think that. We think, like, of course, God, you gave me a wife. And of course, God, you gave me children so that I could get what I want from them. And it's like, God's like, no. I gave you a family so that you could do what I want with a family that I gave you. You know, or we could think, you know, like the purpose of my life is to please people, be the people pleaser, please my family, please daddy, please wifey, please the kids. And God's like, no. Your primary occupation is to please and be devoted to the glorious God of the universe, not to please everyone in your life. And you know what? That actually helps them. It sounds like mean, right? Like, what do you mean? Like, to love God and love neighbor, they're connected. And it also means, beloved, like, as a church. Let's talk about us as a church. What are we here for? You know, a lot of times people go around and, like, they ask communities and they ask people, like, what do you want from a church? Like, beloved, what people want from a church does not matter here. It doesn't. The primary question we need to ask, if we're directed by just being devoted to the glorious Creator, then the most important thing in this church is not what people want. It's not what Homestead wants. It's not even what we want. But God, what do you want? What do you want with my family, beloved? Father, what do you want in this church? What do you want with my brothers? God, what do you want, beloved? Because to be human is to be directed primarily by your wonderful will. We got one person clapping. So, listen. If we go back to the original question, what is being human about? How did God make us? What is this about? We get the final place we got to. You know, there's this. Indulge me a little bit. Are you guys familiar with the Westminster Catechism? Westminster Catechism is an expression of faith. A couple, you know, about 400 years ago, and the first thing in the catechism says this: the chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy him forever. So what does it mean to be a human? To worship and enjoy your Creator. To be directed by the will, the wonderful will to worship your Creator. But we got to go back. We got to go back, okay? If I'm going to be directed by the will of God, then I need to go back to the fact that I was made by a conversation. Okay, I can't start with the will of God. You know, that's how we start. Like, okay, God, like, what do you want from me? Like, I know I'm supposed to. No. Got to go back to what determined me. Got to go back to what made me. And what made me was a divine conversation between Father and Son. That is the backdrop. That is the foundation. What God has said about me in Christ is where I start. I don't start with being directed by devotion and God's will. And then I keep working my way through humanity. If that determined me, then what defines me is the fact that I have a relationship with somebody else. I am loved by someone else. God is with me in reality, and therefore I reflect him in reality. So I got to go there and say, you know what? I have a relationship with God Almighty, and that's what's most defining of me. I've been made by a conversation. I have a relationship with God Almighty. And keep going on. And this layers that got us to the last part is that, you know, who I already am, because what God made me to be is the most important thing for me to ask myself. Beloved, we can never, do you realize the most important thing for you to ask yourself is, who am I? Who am I? Who am I already in Jesus? Who am I now in Jesus? Who am I in Jesus? That's pretty much, it sounds kind of silly, but that's what we really need to do. Understand that God's declarations to himself founded our reality. Understand that we're defined by a relationship to somebody else. Understand that what's most important about me is who I am now in Jesus because of the gospel. And then that brings it to the last point. God, I exist for your will. That's what it means to be a person. Made by a conversation, in a relationship with someone awesome. Have a new name that defines everything I do, and therefore live for that person's pleasure and glory. Father, thank you so much for making us in your image and remaking us as we fell and marred and destroyed the image in chapter 3. You remade us in Christ. Father, please give us a bigger vision. Give us a bigger picture. Give us a bigger horizon of what it means to be human, Lord. And may we allow the gospel and the gospel alone help us to be human here in this city, in our families. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconcile Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconcilechurchmiami.org.